Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
We're going to go to 21, which has a great promise and a great surprise in it for the believers of God who have been living this out and watching this happen. Let me read this to you, Revelation 21, 1 through 6. This is John writing, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.'" I am persuaded that sometimes the whole purpose of camping is to make you long for home. There's a lot of things that go out in nature. There's rainstorms, there's bug attacks. When you thought it would, oh, this is gonna be great. Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna backpack out into the woods. I'm gonna catch my own food. That's gonna be awesome on the first day. But then by day three, you have not caught anything and you're eating like roots and berries and there's no food for you. You love the taste of food cooked over an open flame, which is just food covered in ash. Let's just be honest about that, all right? You like food covered in ash. But 3 days later, you're just tired of trying to go and find wood and you're irritated by how fast it burns and you're even thinking, maybe I don't need a fire. Maybe I just will just maybe not have a fire and I will just freeze to death out here. And then, you know, 4 days in, your back hurts from carrying your backpack. You're just so tired. There just has to be a way through this. And there was an ice and food filled cooler. And now those steaks that you had planned on cooking, they're just floating in warm water, they've turned gray, and you're just thinking, man, wouldn't it be nice to be back home? You stand there hoping someone would break the silence and say, you know what, why don't we just go home? You're 4 days, you've proven that you can survive in the wilderness for 4 days. Let's just stop it right here. A mission accomplished. Those 4 days in the wilderness, though, they've prepared you to appreciate home. Our world isn't an amusement park. It's a broken place. It's groaning for redemption. Here is meant to make us long for something else. Here is meant to prepare us for there. Here is meant to prepare us for heaven. And one of the great, big, huge surprises of the Bible is that heaven is not there. It is here. It is here with God because we see heaven and earth coming together, John says. New Jerusalem, the new city, is coming down out of heaven to where we are. And the great second promise in that, which is a great big huge surprise, is that he will be with us. Oh man, that makes me want to go home. That makes me long for the day that God comes and dwells among us. He will be here living with us. And we will all be united in his love and his light. Let's talk a little bit about Revelation for a second, though. So Revelation was written by a guy named John of Patmos, who we believe might be John the Evangelist. We might believe be John the Apostle. There's might be three, it might be one. Just take that the way you want it to. I think it's all the same John, if you're asking me my opinion, but you didn't do that, so you make your own opinion. So there's a lot of things happening with John right now, and he's living on this island called Patmos, and the world is a little bit uncertain. The Roman Empire is very vigilant in their peacemaking, which is peace through might and strength. Pax Romana is peace through, we have the strongest army, so no one's going to try and fight us. Therefore, we've made peace with everyone. But there's a lot of uncertainty and persecution of the church in those moments. And so what John is writing is he's writing a hopeful message. He's writing a message to people who need to know that this thing's going to turn out all right. And when we read Revelation now, we tend to look at the symbols. We tend to look at the way that that it's all going to unfold in the final days. But the word Revelation in Greek is apokalyptos, which is where we get our word for apocalypse. It doesn't mean death. It doesn't mean destruction or final days or annihilation. It means to reveal something. When people are saying we're living in the apocalypse, they're talking about the end times. They're talking about destruction and famine and wars and people being upset with one another. But what the biblical definition of apocalypse is to reveal something. So in that way, Jesus's whole life on earth was apocalyptic because he was revealing something about God to the people around him. When you have a revelation, when you have a surprise about how God acts in the world, that is called apocalyptic. So we have to remember that John's language is apocalyptic. He's trying to reveal something to believers. He's not speaking allegorically. He's not speaking symbolically. We don't have to interpret the way that these things, well, this must mean this and this must mean that. And here's, no, that's not the way we read Revelation. Revelation is not symbolic. It is apocalyptic. It's revealing some truth about God and how John is revealing that to believers is through these images of death and destruction, which was all around them because, again, the Roman Empire was breathing down their neck. It's meant to reveal truths about humans and God and God's purposes in this world and how all of that will work itself out. And so the early church faced this pressure. And so John's vision for writing Revelation, for having these visions in the first place, was very pastoral. He wasn't trying to scare people. He wasn't trying to say, look at the, if you are living on the outside looking in, this is what's going to happen. John wasn't writing to people looking on the outside in. John was writing to people who were already believing, who were already on the inside, wondering how to make sense of all of these wars and destruction and the empire and the might and the persecution and the uncertainty of these days. And so Revelation 21 marks the beginning of the final movement in God's redemptive story, this restoration, the restoration of all things. The image at the beginning of the Bible is one of a tree. And if you read the end of Revelation, you have the picture again of a tree. God's whole purpose, because he loves us so much, is to restore us back to shalom, to restore us back into that relationship. We move from garden to city, from exile to home, from death to life. Isaiah 65, 17 through 19 says this, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating, for I'm about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cries of distress." So you can see what John is doing. He's pulling biblical images from Isaiah, the prophecy from Isaiah. He's pulling images from Genesis, the idea of creation and new creation. John's right in the meat part of this. As someone who knows his scriptures very, very well, he's writing to a people who know their scriptures very, very well. And now it's left to be interpreted by people who do not know their scriptures very, very well. Because we lob this and use this and we say, well, this is what this has to mean and it's the end times and I know the secret alone. Guess what? Jesus doesn't even know when this is going to happen. Only my Father knows the time. And so we can just do away with all of that. If Revelation was meant for us to interpret and understand the end times and when all this stuff is going to happen, I think we would have figured it out by now. But let's just let it lay where it is. It's revealing to us. And so what is John trying to reveal to us? Well, he's trying to teach us, first of all, about renewal. That there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And if you read your letters from Paul at all, you will see in his letters, he's talking to some of the people in the church in Thessaloniki, that we are getting new bodies as well, that we won't look the same as we do here. Now, some of you are thinking that's a huge blessing to me. Others are like, I worked really hard for this body and I don't want to lose it. Don't worry. God knows what he's doing. You're going to look the way you're supposed to look. And even though Jesus tells us that we won't be married in heaven, rest assured, you will know the people that you knew here in life. You will know them very well. You will have acquaintance with them. And it will be even better because you'll never be angry at those people. And you will never, they will never disappoint you ever again. And so this is what the world is being restored in. God's new creation represents a clean slate for all of us. Just like when we started in the garden, we're going to end here in the city, and it will be perfection because God will be there and we will be among him. And so we need to understand that this is a vision of renewal. It's not annihilation, it's transformation. It's not starting all over. It's not, I'm going to destroy all things, poof, it's all gone, and then I'm just going to create something new and then transport everyone magically to this new planet that I'm creating. That's not what it says. It says this earth will be renewed. The old has gone. It's passed away. It's done what it was supposed to do. It's lasted for what God intended it to do. Its purposes have been fulfilled. And now I'm going to renew it so that it is perfect and we can all live here in harmony with each other. The vision of the new heaven and new earth signifies a profound transformation. It's really how Christ's resurrection marked the beginning of a new era for believers. And we see that there will be no more sea, which is often a symbol of chaos and separation in Scripture. The beginning, the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. In ancient Jewish literature, the waters represent that chaos, that turmoil. And so by John putting in this fact that there will be no more sea, he's saying there will be no more chaos. There will be no more uncertainty. There will be no more things that divide us as humans from each other and from God. This echoes in 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. This offers reassurance. In all of our lives, chaos and struggles, we can have hope and faith in God's magnificent promise to renew all things. That sometimes we stare down the barrel. We look at the very end and we're like, man, this is not a pretty picture. Look at around us. There's wars. You know, Israel's at war. Russia's at war. India's at war. Everyone across the globe is at war with somebody. And this is it. This is the end times. There will be war. There will be famine. You know, the father will be struck against father and son against son. Yeah. Yeah. That's what this earth is about. That's what happens on this earth, because there is chaos and uncertainty and destruction, because we as humans are hell-bent on destruction. We want to destroy things at a very rapid pace. Not so in the new heaven and new earth. And the renewal of all things, God says, you won't be able to destroy this. It will be unending. And it's going to be here with us together. God, in his faithfulness, invites us to anticipate his completed transformation of our world. God doesn't discard our broken lives. He redeems them and renews them. He doesn't take it away. He doesn't say, you know what? I looked at creation and it's all garbage. I'm just going to start over brand new. No, he's working to renew all things, restore all things. The second thing that I think that John is showing us, especially in this passage, is the surprise of God's presence. God's dwelling is now among the people. This is, I think, one of the most hopeful, if not the most hopeful, of verses in the Bible. Revelation 21:3. He will be with them. He will be their God. And he himself will dwell among them. The word dwelling here is the same used for the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It's literally the word God camping among his people. He's pitching his tent right there, and the people will live among God. Not in some lofty mountain, not closed away in some ark, some closet in our bedrooms. God will pitch his tent there in the middle of everyone. I think that's such a profound image. I think that's such an amazing thing, and a way that we can live our lives now with God in the center of everything we do, with God reflected in all that we do, and not putting him on some lofty mountain, not saying God is just a little bit out of reach for us now, but saying God is living here among his people. You know the word that Jesus uses for tabernacle in the New Testament? Heart. And so God moves from this great, beautiful, big building that they've constructed in the desert to moving to our hearts. We carry the dwelling place of God around with us. And one day that moves to living there among us in his dwelling place. It just makes me think about how Christ came down, Emmanuel, God with us. Christ comes and dwells among us. Eugene Peterson writes it great when he's writing his New Testament version in the Message. In John, he says, God came down and moved into the neighborhood. And I think that's such a great image to know that God walks among us. We see him and we dwell with him and we know that he is there in his radiant beauty. The heavenly city of Jerusalem, it epitomizes God's eternal desire for relationship with his people. Not to say, well, that didn't work. Scratch that off the board. God loves us so much that he wants to redeem our lives. He wants to restore the world. And, surprise, he wants to live with us. He wants to live among us. He wants to know us. He wants to be our neighbor. There is so much significance in God being with us. It runs through Genesis to Revelation. That the theme of God is wanting to be with us. And what does that mean for our daily lives? That God wants to dwell with you. He wants to know you. He wants to see you in the neighborhood occasionally. How can we seek a deeper connection with God, knowing that the end of the story is that God comes and dwells with us? That now God dwells with us here in our hearts. That changes the story. That changes how I live. That changes who my neighbor is. That changes how I go about my life. In the middle of our struggles, God is not waiting for you in heaven. He's not some distant creature, some old man on the cloud. He's moving into your life right now. He wants to know you. He wants to live among us. And when his people gather, and when we pray in his name, and when we worship him through song, and when we open the book and read about him, and when we take communion, God is present. He is there in those moments. And whether we feel it or not, whether we can say, oh, you know, God, I just don't feel God's presence today. He's there regardless of whether we feel it or not. Don't let that be the thing that encourages you, that inspires you, that motivates you to change your life, to say, oh yeah, God, oh yeah, I feel his presence. It's so great to hear from him, to know him. Because that's so unreliable sometimes. Our faith asks that we go deeper than that and say, God, I know you are here with me at all times. We don't need to, you know, turn on the switch. We don't need to channel new energy. We don't need to meditate. We don't need to try and go and find God in the middle of a backpacking trip. We know with our faith that God is here. And he wants to be here. He wants to be in our lives. He wants to know us and for us to know him. The third thing that we can see from John is that there will be a lot of healing going on. He will wipe away every tear, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. This isn't just a comfort thing for us. This isn't just a thing to say, oh man, I can't wait till there's no more death. I can't wait till I don't have to experience heartbreak or pain or crying any longer. It's not just a comfort for us. It is a complete reversal of what's going on earth right now. What's going on in lives, what's going on in humanity, what's been going on with our earth for generations. All life on earth is restored to the way God intended it to be. There is a promise of comfort and restoration that God wipes away every tear, but this is not the end of the story. It's just a foretaste of the compassion that Christ showed during his earthly ministry. His victory over sin and death means all pain and grief will be abolished. So don't look to John's revelation, but let's look through it. Let it color everything we do and see that we know that this is not the way we were meant to live. That in our fallen state, in our sin, there will be pain and discomfort and mourning and death and crying. But we want to know that this future hope, it empowers us to endure the present trials of this earth. That we can say, I can make it through because there will be a day when there will be no more pain, no more tears. Once creation is restored, death is no more. And here's where we need to sort of correct it a little bit, that the early Christians understood that death is not natural. Death was not the way it was supposed to be. It's not as God intended it. And the way that they framed the story was that there were two trees in the middle of the garden. One with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and one the tree of life. Freely eat from the tree of life, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we did the opposite. See, God's intent for us in the garden was to live and to live and to live and to not know death. And instead, what did we choose? We chose to know good and evil. We chose to be like God, and we can make our own decisions and we can be our own people, and we don't need God anymore. We'll just make our own choices, and we'll see how long that will last. Death is a consequence of a good creation that's been disturbed by evil. Death is the last enemy to be overcome. That's the good news of Christ on the cross, that death has finally been overcome. Death has been vanquished. We no longer have to die. We live with God in unity. And that's good news. But there are so many differences between the theology of Revelation and the theology of the modern world. And there's none more striking than this right here. Such a belief that death is not natural really flies in the face of evolutionary biology, in which the forward movement and differentiation of species depends upon death. Death and natural selection are the same side of the same coin. It was really to understand them, you need death in the world, and natural selection is just a portion of that. Evolution is a portion of that. And God says that's not the way it was meant to be. We don't have to overcome our biological roots. We don't have to overcome all of these things because God says we're not going to worry about that anymore. What you were working toward, death will be swallowed up forever. There's a healing in that. And we can't pretend to know how it works. We can't pretend to have a quick fix on aging. We can't pretend to know what God has intended for that. Now, obviously, there's still death. There's still destruction. There's still loss of life and pain. But we look forward to that future where all of those things have been consummated. We look forward to bringing those things together and saying, death has been swallowed. And finally, there is this fulfillment in Revelation. There's a fulfillment in this idea. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And here we have the key to the New Jerusalem. We humans spend a lot of time conjuring up images in our minds of the physical nature of the place. Heavenly mountains, beaches, the pearly gates you've probably heard a lot of, or streets paved with gold. None of those images are in the Bible, by the way. Those are just things that we have created. But here's the image of heaven. You want to know what heaven looks like? Heaven is, plain and simple, the place where God is. Who cares what it looks like? Who cares where we're going? Who cares what my body looks like? That's the place where God is going to be, and that's the place I want to be as well. Who can think of anything better than that? Forget about your mountains and your streams and your beaches. Forget about your tropical islands. Forget about your streets of gold. Who cares about gold? We got God with us. We've got God in the city dwelling among us. Gold's going to be worthless in heaven. This is the first and most important detail, that heaven is the place where God is and humans are, and we are fully united with God. That is a picture that I want. That is the heaven I long for. Stop making pictures. Stop painting a scene in your head about what we can anticipate. We will be with God. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough for us to long for that day when we're all together again? Where we can look at each other and say, I love you and you will not hurt me and there will be no death and pain. And we were once together and we were gone, but here we are together again. And I'm sorry, I like all of you a lot, but God is here with us. And so our relationships take on a new shape as God dwells among us, as we see God there living among us. But why a city? You know, some people are country folk, some people are city folk. Why a new city? Why the vision of a city? Well, because cities are places where people live together in interdependence on one another. A city works when everyone in it does something to contribute to its welfare. It is the welcome place where people arrive home at the end of a long and confusing journey. And it's also where we're told God lives. John describes this particular city by noting what is not in it. There's no chaos. There's no separation. There's no pain. There's no crying or death. Here, God and human beings live in harmonious relationship with one another. And I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So the same God who created the world is now recreating it, is now renewing it. The same God, the unfailing, faithful, steadfast love of God has remained the same from beginning to beginning. That he loves us and continues to love us even when we need to start over and do it again. God's redemptive work continues. It should inspire us hope and action within the church to mirror Christ's love in anticipation of his final restoration. These are the words that matter, the very heart of life, where we ask who we are, who God is, what is the value of Christian pursuit. All that has been hindered and hurt and hampered us will be gone. So don't let these words pass lightly. Don't let them go by you. Don't say, well, that's just revelation. Nobody can understand what's going on. Yes, we can understand what's going on. This is a picture of God coming to dwell after being victorious because his love is greater than anything. God's love will win out. There's a family of four and they're living in sort of a modest home. It's a good home. It's not a showy home. It meets their needs, but it's far from perfect. The pipes are aging. The floors are scratched up. The walls have marks on them. The kitchen is outdated. And so one day, Grandpa comes and visits and tells them, I'm saving money to do a major renovation on your house. In 10 years, I'll redo everything for you. New floors, appliances, wiring, roofing, siding, landscaping. Everything will be redone. And so that night they celebrated and talked about their dream home, what could be, what would be an amazing place to live. But after Grandpa left, they faced a dilemma. How do they live until the new house is ready? So with some sarcasm in his voice, the oldest son says, who cares how we live? It's all going to be redone. So I say, we trash this place and we live it up. And the daughter says, we can live here, but let's spend all of our time and energy dreaming about the house to come. And the father says, well, I'm not fixing anything else in this house. If it breaks, it's going to stay broken. I'm not patching holes. I'm not sanding floors. I'm not painting walls. I'm not fixing doors. And as long as the roof does not collapse, I'm not touching it. And so the family's mom is listening quietly before saying, here's the thing. It would be and will be wonderful to get a brand new house. But now, even before it comes, we have to live in this home like we're going to live in the brand new one. If we trash this house, we will just learn how to trash houses. We should dream and plan for the new house, yes, but if we only think about the new home, we'll miss the goodness that is still here. And if we never fix anything, we'll need to live with more broken things than are necessary. And seeing broken things will only bring sadness. And she concluded, so from now on, you need to imagine like we are living in the new house now and live in this house just like we will in our new one. N.T. Wright says this, what counts is formation. In the present time of a character that properly anticipates the promised future state, to share in the world, the new world, that new creation has already begun in Christ. Are we living like the future is real? Are we just settling for survival? John Wesley reminds us that holiness is not evacuation. It's participation in God's renewing work. So if God is making all things new, we are invited to start living new now. That's a phrase you can use this week. Start living new now. In our marriages, in our work, in our parenting, in our priorities, start living new now. Don't just wait for heaven, but let it shape your life now. We can find the goodness here. We can find the way that we want to live. And if we believe the prayer of Jesus, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if we believe that, that we're going to live now on earth like we want to live in heaven. Yes, a glorious, great day is coming soon. But until that time, we got a home here that we got to work on, that we got to show God's love, that if he's not dwelling in the city among us, how can we, with God in our hearts, dwell among the people and show them that God is with us? That's the church. We won't need the church in the future because God will be here and will show what we are meant to show now. Live as if the future is real because it is. And be shaped by it.